All right, we're going to look tonight at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. I don't know if we're going to get through all of that, but we're going to title this section, Helping the Baby to Grow Up. Helping the Baby to Grow Up. Now, in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it introduces us to Paul the evangelist. This chapter introduces us to Paul the pastor, for it explains how this great apostle cared for new believers in the churches that he founded. Just as God uses people to bring the gospel to the lost, he also uses people to mature them and nurture babes in Christ. Now, the church at Thessalonica was born through the faithful preaching of the apostle and his helpers, and the church was nurtured through the faithful pastoring that Paul and his friends gave to that young church. This helped them stand strong in the midst of persecution. Now, in these verses, Paul reminded them of the kind of ministry that he had amongst them. He taught them. He cared for this young church. And there's three pictures of his ministry in these verses that emerge. Paul first is pictured as a faithful steward. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 6. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, Paul had been put in trust with the gospel, and that's what it's talking about in verse 4 of this chapter. Now, it was not a message that he made up himself. Matter of fact, he got this message from God. He did not receive it from men. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Here we see Paul writes, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I received it, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul looks at himself as a steward of God's message. Now, a steward owns absolutely nothing, but he possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master. Now, Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar. He managed the master's affairs, and he used his master's goods to promote his master's welfare. Now, the message of the gospel is a treasure God has entrusted to us. We must not bury it. We must invest it so it will multiply and produce spiritual dividends to the glory of God. Now, some Christians think that the only thing the church is responsible for is to protect the gospel from those who would change it. And yes, there are those who would pervert the gospel. But we must also share the gospel, otherwise our protection means nothing. We are not only to protect the gospel, we are to share it with others. Now, faithfulness is the most important quality that a steward possesses. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Now, it doesn't matter if the one who is preaching and reaching others and pastoring, they might not be popular in the eyes of men. But you know what? It's important that they be not unfaithful in the eyes of God. The Christian who plays to the grandstand is going to lose God's approval. When we see the characteristics of Paul's ministry as a steward, we understand what faithfulness means. Notice the manner of his ministry in verse 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, Paul and Silas had been beaten and they were humiliated in Philippi. And they were unjustly treated. And yet they come to Thessalonica and they preached. Now, I wonder how many of us would have said, you know what? I'm taking a vacation. You know what? I am not gonna minister any longer. I'm quitting. It ain't worth it. I've been beaten. I've been humiliated. You know what? It's over. Some of us quit on a whole lot less. But Paul, he had a holy boldness. He had a dedication to God. And he was going to remain faithful to the calling that God gave him. Like other apostles before him, Paul boldly proclaimed the good news. His preaching was with much contention. Now that's an athletic term that means a contest or a struggle. It had not been easy to start a church in Philippi. It had not been easy to start a church in Thessalonica either. And matter of fact, I don't think it's an easy thing to start a church today where the gospel has not been preached before. It's always a difficult task. Then we see the message of his ministry. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, he was not guilty of uncleanness. That's talking about his motives. And his motives were pure. You know, oftentimes, you know, you can preach the right message, but you have the wrong motive. Unfortunately, some people in Paul's day, and in our day as well, used religion as a means for making money. Terrible thing, is it not? Paul did not use the gospel as a cloak to cover his covetousness. Notice what it says in verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Paul was open. He was honest in all his dealing. Matter of fact, he even worked a trade to support himself. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. It says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Neither should he eat. Now, Paul was very sensitive when it came to money matters. He didn't want anybody to give reason to accuse him of being nothing more than a religious huckster. And you know what? We got plenty of them today. I mean, all you got to do is watch some of these TV evangelists, and you can tell that all they're doing is trying to get money and line their pockets with filthy lucre. And they rip off the people, and they don't give them any solid biblical doctrine. Now, Paul was sensitive to that. And as an apostle, he had the privilege of receiving support. But he gave up that right in order to be free from possible blame. You know, every now and then you see a good pastor being accused of being nothing but a money grubber, that he's in it for the money. Such is not the case. You know, so many pastors are good pastors. They could have been doing a whole lot better else, a whole lot better making more money in the secular world than they ever would standing behind a pulpit. Folks, Just because a pastor preaches on tithing and giving doesn't mean that he's trying to get your money. He wants you to do right so God will bless you for doing so. Amen. Then lastly, we see the method of his ministry. Look at verse 3 again. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of cleanness, nor in guile. Paul did not use guile or trickery to win converts. Now, the word translated guile carries the idea of baiting the hook. In other words, Paul did not trap people into being saved. He was not some clever salesman trapping people into buying their product. Spiritual witnessing and Christian salesmanship are different. Salvation does not lie at the end of a clever argument or a subtle presentation. It is the result of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit working on a sinner's heart. Often you hear such things as, I don't care what your method is, as long as your message is right. Now, is that right? No! Our method and our message both need to be right. For instance, I've heard of a church down in North Carolina. I think it was a big Southern Baptist church. And they had a band that was known for their AC/DC imitation. And so they invited all the youth in the area, and they had this auditorium packed out, and these people listen to the band. And then at the end, the guy gets up there, gives a short gospel message, and you know what? He gives an invitation, and so many of those young kids got saved. Now, how many think that that was a proper thing to do? No, it's not. You know, oftentimes we lure people in to do and to draw a crowd, and it just isn't the right thing. You know, I've heard churches where they have a teen rally and they're giving away a car. And man, you know how many people are showing up to get the car? Now, I just don't think that's right. That's not what Jesus did. Now, I remember hearing some preacher tell me, he says, well, you know, and he said something about it, and I kind of rebuked him. He said, well, Jesus had a fish fry, and everybody came out to hear him. I said, he had a fish fry? Now, that's a first. No, they were there, they heard him, and he knew they were hungry, and he took a little lad's lunch, and he multiplied the food to feed the hungry because he didn't want them to perish in the way. He didn't have a fish fry and invite everybody to have some. We need to be careful that our methods and our message are right. You know, the gospel is a costly message, and we shouldn't use cheap methods to draw people to hear it. You know, many are worldly and man-centered, where the gospel is a divine message centered in the glory of God. Paul's enemies in Thessalonica accused him of being a cheap peddler of this new message. They said his only motive was to make money. And describing himself as a faithful steward, Paul answered these critics, and Paul's readers knew that he told the truth. Paul appealed even to the witness of God. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, God is what? Witness. Now, Paul abhorred flattery. Notice what it says. Verse 5 once again. For neither at any time used we flattering what? Words. You know, David also hated that sin. In Psalm 12, verse 2, he writes this. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Now, a flatterer is a person who manipulates rather than communicates. A flatterer can use either truth or lies to achieve their unholy purpose, and that is to control your decision for their profit. Some Christians try to win friends and influence people by appealing to their egos. A true minister of the gospel deals honestly but lovingly with sin and judgment and leaves the sinner or the unbeliever with nothing to boast in and of himself. Paul's method was as pure as his motive. He presented the word of God in power of the Spirit and trusted God to do his work. Then Paul is pictured as a loving mother. Notice verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished this, her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now the emphasis on a steward is their faithfulness. The emphasis on a mother is their gentleness. Now, as an apostle, Paul had authority, but he always used that authority in love. The babes in Christ sensed his tender, loving care as he matured them in the faith. He was indeed like a loving mother who cared for her children. You know, it takes time, it takes effort and energy to care for children. Paul did not turn his converts over to babysitters. He made the sacrifices necessary on their behalf to care for them. Paul had patience with new Christians. Children don't grow up instantly. Now, it seems like they grow up fast when you're older, but they take time to grow. They all experience growing pains. They all encounter problems as they mature. And Paul's love for them made him patient, because love suffereth long and is kind. You know, you got to be patient with people when it comes to their spiritual growth. You know, you can push them and you can do all you want, but you know what? It takes time, and you need to be patient. And some people just want, keep pushing and pushing, and they drive people away. Now, that's not a mature believer trying to mature somebody else. That is some impatient doofus trying to get them to become like them. Amen. Be patient. You know, how long did it take you to become where you are? And you still have a lot of growing to do. We all do. So be patient. Paul nourished them. In verse 7, it can read like this: even as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children. Now, what's the lesson here? A nursing mother imparts her own life to the child. And that's exactly what Paul wrote in verse 7, or verse 8. Now, the nursing mother eats the food, and that gets transformed into the milk for the baby. Now, the mature Christian ought to be feeding on the Word of God and then share that nourishment with younger believers so that they can grow. A nursing child can become ill through reaction to something the mother has eaten. Now, the Christian who is feeding others must be careful that they do not feed on the wrong things themselves. Besides making sacrifice, having patience, and giving nourishment, a mother also protects their child. Paul was willing to give not only the gospel, but his own life as well. His love for the Thessalonians was so great, he would die for them if necessary. It's not easy being a nursing mother. But if we do not nurse the new Christians on the milk of the word, they can never mature to appreciate the meat of the word. The other day, I was talking to a neighbor of mine, and we were talking about something, and I said, you know what? Teaching is a two-way street. The pastor's supposed to teach, and the people are to receive the teaching. Now, when the pastor teaches, if there's good teaching going on, the people are learning. But so many pastors talk so deeply or say such things that the people don't understand where he's coming from. And you know what? I told this guy, I said, we don't need to, as pastors or preachers, to be talking over the heads of the people using theological terms or terms not associated with the Bible. Because then, you know what? They're not getting the message. You know, I told him, I said, you know what? I got anywhere from 5-year-olds to 80-year-olds in my Sunday school class. And you know what? They all learned something. Now, that's because I put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody can get some. That's the way it ought to be. And I told them when Jesus taught, the common people heard him what? Gladly. Can you imagine if he talked over their head? And I believe he had the ability to do so. How many of them you think would have heard him gladly? They'd have never heard him again. They'd have tuned him out. Same thing happens in churches today. You see, you don't need somebody that's trying to impress the crowd that he's addressing. You need somebody who's going to teach and get the point across. Then lastly, Paul is pictured as a concerned father. Look at verse 9 through 12. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now Paul considered himself to be a spiritual father to the believers of Thessalonica. He often addressed one of his converts, Timothy, as my, what? Son in the faith. Now, the Spirit of God used the Word of God in Paul's ministry, and many people in the city of Thessalonica were born again into the family of God. But the father not only begets his children, he's also to care for them. As he defended his own work against these false accusations leveled against him, Paul pointed out three of his duties as a spiritual father to those in Thessalonica. His first duty was his work. Look at verse 9 again. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring what? Night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, a father used to work to support his family. If they don't, they're worse than a what? Infidel. Now, even though Christians in Philippi sent financial help, Paul still made tents when he was ministering here in Thessalonica to pay his own way. No one could accuse Paul of using his ministry for his own profit. Later on, Paul used that fact to shame the lazy Christians in the Thessalonica church when he told them, if you would not labor, neither should you what? Eat. Now, it was not easy to make tents and minister the word at the same time. But here we read, Paul seems to be bivocational. Now, there are many preachers who become bivocational. Sometimes they have to. Other times they choose to. When I first got here, I was bivocational. I had to. I didn't get anything for the church here. So when people accused me of being in the ministry for money, I just got a laugh. I made the worst financial decisions ever made. I used to make $50,000 in the mid-90s. Then I went down to about $1,200 a month. At the first church I pastored. Then I went down to zero here. Now who in the world does that? But you know what? When God calls you to do something, you just go ahead and do it. God will provide. Now it's not an easy thing. And you could ask my wife and you could ask my children. I was working all the time. All day, most of the night. I'd be getting sleep, and that's about all I had time for. But you know what? This is what God called me to do, and I was willing to do it. Now, Paul toiled because he loved the believers and wanted to help them as much as possible. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12:14, "For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So we see his work. Then his second duty was his walk. Look at verse 10. ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, fathers are supposed to live so as to be godly examples to their children. How could Paul could call the Thessalonian believers as witnesses that his life had been exemplary, and all those false accusations made against him were not true, and the people there knew it. Paul was a great example for them. Furthermore, God had witnessed Paul's life, and Paul was not afraid to call God as his witness that he had lived a dedicated life while caring for this church family. His life was holy. In the Greek, that means to carefully fulfill the duties that God gives to a person. His life was also righteous. That refers to integrity, uprightness of character and behavior. This is not the righteousness of the law, but the practical righteousness that God works out in our lives as we yield ourselves to him. Paul's life was unblameable. Literally, this word means not to be able to find fault in. Now, his enemies might accuse him, but no one could level those charges against Paul and prove it. Christians are supposed to be blameless. They are to both to be harmless, and they are to be holy as they live in this world. You know, I remember reading about Samuel and how he addressed the nation of Israel. And he basically tells them, which one of you have I ripped off? Stand up and accuse me right now. Make your accusations. To be honest with you, I could say that in front of this church, and not a single one could stand up and accuse me of doing wrong by them. Then notice his third duty was his words, verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God. A father must not only support his family by working and supplying their needs and teach the family by a good example, but he also must take time to speak with the family. Paul knew the importance of teaching these new believers the truths that would help them grow in the Lord. Paul dealt with each of the believers personally. As busy as he was, Paul took the time for personal counseling with members of the assembly. If they needed help, they needed counsel, he would give it to them. Now, here's the thing. When somebody gives you a good, solid biblical counsel, take it and then do what it says. Don't go about and dismiss it. You know, there are certain people I give counsel to, and when they don't do it, they keep asking me the same question, and I just stop talking to them. It's like, you haven't done what I already told you to do. Why do you want me to waste my breath and my time? Paul took time with them. You know, when you read about our Lord, he never was too busy to speak to individuals, even though he would preach to great multitudes. Paul encouraged the new believers. That's what a father does with his children. Children are easily discouraged, are they not? New Christians need someone to encourage them in the Lord. Now, the word exhorting means to call to one side and to encourage. Paul encouraged them to go on with the Lord. Paul also comforted them. This word carries the idea of encouragement with the emphasis on activity. He made them want to do better. He didn't put them down. A father must not pamper a child. Rather, he must encourage the child to go right back and get back in the race and do what they are supposed to do. Finally, Paul charged them. That word means he testified to them out of his own experience with the Lord. It carries the idea of giving a personal witness. Sometimes we go through difficulties so that we can share with new Christians what the Lord has done with us. It's important. Those things come into our life for a reason. And we need to share those experiences with new believers who are going through something similar. Now, what was the purpose for this fatherly ministry to the believers? Well, his aim was that the children might walk worthy of God. Just as a father wants to be proud of his children, so the Lord wants to get the glory through the lives of his children. Paul ministered to them in such a personal way because he was teaching them how to walk. Every child needs to learn how to walk. This passage gives us a beautiful example of what it is to follow up on our converts. Paul has shown us how to raise babies. And if we're going to do that effectively, we need to be faithful stewards, loving mothers, and concerned fathers. If we are not faithful to God, you ain't got nothing. We may find ourselves becoming doting mothers and pampering fathers instead of being what we ought to be. Children need discipline as well as love. In fact, discipline is an evidence of love. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? No wonder the church at Thessalonica prospered in spite of persecution and shared the gospel with others for miles around. You see, they were born right. They received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they were nurtured upright by the ministry of the Apostle Paul and others who came alongside to encourage them. All right, we'll stop right there. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12.